Today our scripture is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, which is found in the Pew Bible on page 178. My point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the element spirits of the world. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading for today is taken from Matthew 15, verse 10 to 20. And if you are able, please rise. And he called the people to him and said to them, Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, Explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and so passes on? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The word of the Lord. Amen.
Buenos dias. James 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so very large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. Buenos dias. Language is the name of the sermon this morning. And it's an interesting... The Reverend Dr. Robert Feuerbach told a true story. He was singing in the church choir, and a young woman came and joined the choir. And after choir was finished, she walked up to her and he said, Have you had voice lessons? And she said, No. He says, You need them. She broke into tears. He said, No. He said, Don't under. He said, You have such a wonderful natural gift. With lessons, you could be phenomenal. But his language, you see, the way she heard, the message didn't make it. When we send a message, we have to make sure the message was heard correctly. Computers do it right. We have what's called parity. You send it, and then you check. What did you hear? Oh, no, that's not right. Throw it away. Let's try it again. We don't do that well enough, often enough in our human lives. But think about how language has important things. And the gospel telling us about the dangers of the tongue. This comes out of a sermon by Bishop Natambo Natanda, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He's a United Methodist bishop there, serving a conference there. He says, "You know, when I was struggling with speaking English, a friend of mine from Ethiopia gave me some comfort by confiding to me that the English language was born in England. It grew up in America. It got sick in India and inevitably died in Africa." "This means," he said, "I will speak to you in English made in Africa." And he goes on. And he talks about going into a restaurant. He was here in the United States, and he was doing things in his native language, not English, but he had made an attempt. And English, one of the most difficult languages of all on the planet. But he was in this restaurant, and they ordered dinner. And the waitress turned to him and said, "What kind of dressing do you want on your salad?" And he said, I did not know what to say. He says, "I know how to dress for church. I know how to dress for bed. But how does one dress a salad?" He couldn't understand. He was perplexed. And the waitress was embarrassed, and he was embarrassed. You can imagine. A little tip around that. How many different languages? Aurora is awesome. I have Korean, Ukrainian, Russian. Yeah, hush, sonny, Korean. Japanese, Tongan, Spanish, French, German. Any moment of any day, you might hear any one of those, and you might not understand. A little reminder, speaking louder doesn't make it clearer to someone in another language. Speaking slower often helps. In Espanol, the word is despacito. I can often understand someone if they despacito in Espanol. My ears are old and gray and they don't move fast enough to keep up with the fast language. And our English can be the same way. Is that true in Tonga? Is it sometimes hard when Tonga and English, if we slow down, it's a little better. Interesting about Tonga. I don't know many Tongan words. Pai has been trying to teach me. I am a terrible student. I do know one word that I love, malo. Thank you, malo, malo. It was wonderful, and I was grateful to learn this, but someone else said to me, "But in Spanish, malo means bad." So now we get a gathering of someone who speaks native Spanish, someone who speaks native Tongan, and someone who speaks English. What are we going to say? You see, the language. And it can create problems that aren't really there. But there are cultural differences. We traveled to Costa Rica on vacation. And in Costa Rica, there was a road. The main road going into the town was here. And this other road came into it. And there was a sign right at the intersection, an octagonal sign. You've seen those. It says Alto across the front of it. I speak a little Espanol. I said, "Alto, sí." It did not mean that in Costa Rica. The people flowed past that like it said, "Go faster." So the difference is for what that sign, I'm sure it really meant Alto, but they didn't obey. But that culture didn't pay as much attention to alto as we do to stop in the United States. Buddy, I know we called him Uncle Larry. He was an interesting character, to be sure, and he traveled all over the world climbing the highest mountains. He was an oddball, but he loved to climb. That has nothing to do with the story here. He traveled to France, and he wanted to see some of the sights in France, and so he had a list of them, and courageous man that he was, he took off on his own and he got into Paris and he got lost. And he was trying to find some wonderful sight and he couldn't find it. So he couldn't figure out the streets. He was lost. And he turned to a man on the corner and said, "Excuse me, do you speak English?" And the Frenchman replied, "Of course." He says, "I'm trying to get to this destination. Can you give me directions?" And the man said, "Certainly." And he gave him directions in French and stared at him and did not smile. That's arrogance. And I'm not criticizing French because I think sometimes Well, the finger needs to point at us as well. We need to be careful about that. How can we be brother and sister to others? Language should not be a barrier and cannot. And it's important. Don't give up when there is a struggle between languages. Don't give up. There are many ways to communicate. When I was in seminary, I was a student chaplain at Swedish Memorial Hospital. Wonderful hospital, just a delightful place to work. But we were just sent, the chaplain sent us out as students and said, you are on this floor such and such today. So we would go out blind and start down the hall, and we'd start by going to the nurse's station. It's always good to do that. And so if they say, so-and-so in room 302 is highly contagious with a deadly plague, don't go in there. You should know that. But I went and I said, I'm one of the chaplains. Go to room such and such, she said. And all the nurses behind her tittered. They all laughed. I thought, oh my. And indeed, I walked into the room and there was an elderly woman on the bed. And her glasses were askew. And her nose thing was sideways. And she was leaning out of the bed yelling, hey, hey. Hey, and I walked in and I said, hello. And she looked at me. She says, they attacked me. And I said, what? Who? And she went on this description of what turned out to be she was ill. And the paramedics had come and gotten her. And they'd had to pick her up and set her on the gurney. And she had felt accosted. She had felt that they were attacking her. And so she was terrified and angry and responding to all of that. And I tried to listen, and I asked questions, but she just went on with her tirade and went. And so I sat next to her, and her hand was there, and I took her hand, and I listened. And she began to slow down and calm down. And then she got quiet for a moment, and I asked her a question. And she said, eh? And I asked her the question louder and slower. Her hearing aids were at home. She was functionally deaf in the hospital. So all my training in pastoral care, all my different ways of responding and listening and being an empathetic listener and responder, how do you do that without speaking? I just shut up and held her hand and smiled. And she talked for a while. And she held my hand, and then she reached out and patted my hand. And she straightened her glasses and straightened her nose cannula. And I said, okay. And she saw my lips, okay. And she nodded and patted my hand. She leaned her head back, and I left her, and she was quiet. And one of the nurses had walked in and was standing there staring at the two of us. And when I walked back to the nurse's station, there was dead silence. I earned a star that day. Now think about what I did to earn that star. I shut up and listened and prayed. It was one of the few days in my life that I could look back and say, thank you, Lord, I listened to what you told me and it worked. Too often we don't do that. But it was one of those success stories. And it's about communication. She never heard a word I said. And it didn't matter what she said. We heard what had happened in her anger and frustration and fear. So maybe I should have entitled the sermon Communication instead of Language. Because it's more than that. If you travel to England and you're walking around with your baby and someone says, baby needs a nappy. And you think, no, he just woke up. They're talking about his diapers. There might be a little bit of miscommunication there. You stop to help someone with a flat tire along the side of the road. Do you have a spare? And they say, it's in the boot. You might look at them a little odd. That's what they call the trunk. That's okay. These are two English-speaking countries. We're related, for heaven's sake. And those barriers, and those aren't the biggest ones. They'll make a reference to Lord Nelson. I've heard of Lord Nelson. There's a statue of him or something somewhere in some square somewhere, and they make reference, and it means something. It means nothing to me. Perhaps if I go to them and say something about the log cabin and Abraham Lincoln, they might look at me with the same perplexion and misunderstanding and lack of insight, because there are cultural differences between us and common stories that we don't always have. So communication, how can that be? How can that be about that? Any of you ever seen a Bible? It's not a trick question. That Old Testament written in Hebrew. Renee probably knows how to read all of it. She's got it all figured out. Yeah, she's shaking her head back there. Centuries old. And translated then into Latin, and then into Greek, and then into English, and then into bad English, and then into more. We have a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. And the New Testament's a little better. It was written in Greek or Aramaic and then brought forward. But there are so many times when you see an annotation in a study Bible and says, meaning of this phrase is uncertain. We've lost connection to what it means. Our kids today, if you say, look, that lady's a little hippie. Now, are they going to understand the 40s and 50s description that means she's a little broad in the beam? Or are they going to be thinking about the peace, dude, hippie? And cultural changes and those differences and all of those complex things that complicate our ability to communicate. And through it all, God speaks and speaks to us and speaks important things to us. Now, our Bible is a closed canon. That means that if you come to church a year from now, there's not going to be another book added to it. There are a fixed number of the Old Testament. There are a fixed number in the New Testament. And it's been that way for quite a long time. It's a closed canon. You can't add to it. Does that mean God has stopped speaking to us? I don't think so at all. I don't think that's the case. And I think sometimes we need to pause and say, where are we hearing God? And what is God saying to us? Tomorrow is Martin Luther King holiday. And Dr. King is, the kids learn about him in school. There's a lot about him. There are documentaries, there are stories, there are museums to him. But he was a man, and he had feet of clay, and he made mistakes, and he sinned, and he was human. That's not turn him into something different than another human like we are. And think a moment, if you will, about all the prophets and the minor prophets, the greater prophets, the minor prophets, all of those that God spoke to. In many cases, we've learned about them first by finding out that they are flawed people also. And God spoke through them. I do believe that God was speaking through some of what King said and where he was and what he was about. And a part of our history and legacy will be remembering, I have a dream. I'm going to read a couple pieces of it. I have a dream one day that down in Alabama, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. He wrote his speech. Put it all together, and he let some of his close people read his speech. And they read it, and he knew that he was going to be presenting this. It was a major moment in his movement toward equal rights. And they read it, and they said, it's okay, Martin, but tell him about the dream. And he was hesitant to talk about this dream that he had. You know, sometimes it's hard as the pastor, as the person preaching, to talk about yourself. And sometimes we get criticized for that. Some different groups say that the pastor should never disclose anything about themselves. I lose if that's the case, I guess. But they said, Martin, you need to share the dream that you shared with us. I believe that was prophetic from him. From God to him and from him to us. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Those are words that we need to remember and hang on to. Memorize and hold together, because I believe God's speaking to us through a flawed vessel, but clearly. We hear those words. We hear what's coming. We heard Galatians this morning. Diana read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba, Father. So we are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. So now the title of the sermon, instead of language, communication, but maybe not communication, maybe communion. Communion. Connecting with God, to us, to one another. Let us bridle our tongues. Let us bridle our egos. Let us listen to God speaking to us, and let us share the work that God has called us to. And what is that work? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord. Amen.